I know some of you, if you're new to the Crossing or visiting, you're freaking out right now. Y'all, they were dancing in church. Yeah, we were. We're praising the Lord. Okay, it is good to be together. Thank you guys so much for leading us, those that led at the sites. We are praising the Lord today. And you can have a seat. I'm Angela Bice. I have the amazing privilege of being the campus pastor at our South County campus, Grants Trail. So, hey, Grants Trail, I know they're watching. I love you guys. Be back with you next week. Mid Rivers has joined us, Fenton, and those online are here, and we are all here together. We're in the middle of a series right now where we are looking line by line at what we call the Lord's Prayer. You see, just Jesus' disciples, they would have been praying men. They would have prayed every day as good Jewish men, but they saw something in Jesus, and they were like, I think I can grow in prayer. And so they said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? And that's what we're doing. We're pausing and saying, I could probably grow. I think I've got things to learn. And so we have also got our kids and our youth and our small groups are following line by line what we're doing here together. We've got our notebooks. Anybody? Anybody taking notes? Got your notebooks? Okay. All right. Grants Trail. Okay. If you don't have one, you can just get any kind of notebook and take your notes during this series. And so this has just been a really special time for us because we know we can grow. So here's what I want to start with. I want you to look at this chart and assess yourself when it comes to does prayer make a difference, where are you on this scale? So you could be all the way down at number one, it makes no difference. Anywhere between there and number 10, I think it changes everything. So where are you right now? And I want you, if you're brave enough, to take a minute and share that with the people around you. And listen, it's fair if you want to say, I don't know. That's fair. You can even say, I want you to leave me alone right now. That's what I'm talking about. All right, go ahead. We can move on that scale, can't we? And you might be down here to where you say, I don't think it makes a difference. You may be curious. Welcome to the Crossing. We love for people to show up curious. Maybe you might be hopeful. I hope prayer makes a difference, so I'm going to pray. You might think it makes a difference for some or sometimes, or you may think, you know what? I believe it changes everything. And that is where I am. I'll be honest, spoiler alert, I think it changes everything. And do you want to know why? Because I have cried out to the Lord in my life. He has heard me and he has answered. I've experienced the power of prayer, life-changing prayer. Last week you saw people come across this stage and all of our sites on their stages that said, I called on the Lord on their cardboard testimonies. He heard me and he answered, right? And so what I want to do, wherever you are on this scale, I would like to pray for us. Can I do that? All right, pray with me. Jesus, we thank you so much that wherever we are, you are present. You are speaking to us. You are here. I believe that you are a God. When we call out to you, you hear us, you answer, and you are present with us today at every site, every online person watching. So we invite you to speak. And I pray that maybe we move a little bit on this scale today about how we believe that you're present and you move and you answer. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started the first week and we looked at our Father in heaven. Because it's important for us to realize that when we come to God, we are coming to a good and loving Father like a child comes to a dad. So we get to come to him as we start our prayer, and we get to say, you are my Father, you're my good dad. And then we said, hallowed be your name. So we stopped and we looked at different names of God all through the Bible. It gives us different names, which tells us about the character of God. These names of God tell us what he's like. He's the God Most High, but he's also the God who sees. He's the God who comforts. He's the God who gives peace. He's the God who brings light. He's the God who is with us. And so we looked at his names and we looked at the fact that he is also the God who is in control. And so you may have been here with us for the sanctuary part when Dave actually started this painting, but often we can look at art and it can move us, right? Or it can disturb us depending on the colors that are used, this texture, the strokes. The same with any kind of art. It can move us to feel different things. We can also look at it sometimes and have opinions, right? We can like it or not like it. Or we can look at it and think, you know, I think I could probably do a better job than that. Yeah. Or if he would just let me give him some advice, he could do a better job. Dave, do you need my advice?
No.
Okay. He doesn't need my advice. Just let him do his thing. We come to God like that sometimes, don't we? We're like, God, if you would just take my advice, I think this could go better. Let me give you my opinion. I mean, often I have opinions about how God does God, right? The story he's writing, what he is creating. One of my all-time favorite pictures, I've probably shared it before, I keep it in my office just as a reminder, is about my grandson. So my daughter and her family years ago got a new dog. And my little grandson didn't quite know how to interact with the dog, so he was really rough with it and pulled at it. We're trying to teach him, don't terrorize the dog, sweetie. You know, let's be gentle with the dog. And the grandson would come in the room, and the dog would look at us like, oh, gosh. And he would roll over like, here he comes. And so to get the picture, I want you to see the boy and the dog. Right? Now, if you ask the canine and the boy who's bigger, they both would have said, the boy. The boy's bigger. And here's why I love this picture, because how we see God affects how we come to him. It affects how we interact with him. We don't hallow his name to make him big. We hallow his name to understand that he's big, to remind ourselves this is a big God. And that affects how we interact with him. And that actually affects whether or not we even pray to him, how we see him, how we interact with him. So then last week, we looked at your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's when we said, I'm going to move myself in prayer to where I can say, God, let it be done your way. In my life and in the world, let it be done your way. I surrender my will to your will. And then that brings us to what we're going to look at this week when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, when he says our daily bread, he's not just talking about bread. We understand that, right? The people listening in that day would have understood. He's talking about provision. He's saying, God, give us today what sustains us, what will provide for us. Now, in the first century, back to the audience he was talking to, they would have understood that because most of them were literally living day to day, meal to meal. And they're like, yeah, I understand that prayer. Give me today what will sustain me. But for them, it would have gone a step further, and that line would have connected them to something way back in their history, a pivotal point in the history of the people of Israel with God. They would have connected the dots, give us this day our daily bread, to that moment. In fact, that moment was so important that all through the Bible, it reminds them. And so the people listening to Jesus would have remembered this moment. So let's review what this moment was. If you've never read the book of Exodus, I recommend you do it. It's like a novel. It's like reading a novel. So it begins with the people of Israel being slaves. They're slaves to Egypt. And in fact, for 400 years, they have been enslaved, treated harshly. It was a terrible king who didn't care about their well-being. He overworked them, undersupplied what they needed to do their work. And they cried out generation after generation, God, deliver us. God, would you save us? And God gives a promise. And he says, yes, the day is going to come when I'm going to march you out of Egypt and into a beautiful land, into what we're going to call the promised land. A promise is coming. And so finally the day comes that God says, now is the time. And he raises up Moses. You may have seen movies about this or heard about Moses. Moses comes, and he is the one who they call the deliverer, who all these miracles happen. He goes to Pharaoh, and it's crazy, crazy miracles happen to convince Pharaoh. It involves bugs and blood and water and some crazy things. And finally, the king, Pharaoh, says, okay, you can go. The whole nation now is free to walk away from Egypt. So they walk out of Egypt in freedom, ecstatic over what is happening, until Pharaoh changes his mind. And he goes, okay, wait, I don't know what just happened. So he gathers his troops and he says, we're gonna chase them down and we're gonna bring them back. So Pharaoh and his troops are going after the Israelites, and the nation of Israel then finds themselves on the edge of the Red Sea with nowhere to go, with an army closing in behind them. And this is the moment that for generations to come, they're gonna point back to and say, remember that? It's important to remember that, because what happened right then is a strong wind came that blew the water apart, and the people of God literally walked across that sea on dry land. And behind them, as the army tried to chase them, it closed behind them, and they were rescued. They were free. So the people of Israel now they're going to remember that. In fact, it's so important that, let me just give you some references as they remember all through the Old Testament. Here's what Joshua said. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. And Joshua's telling his people, look, we can remember that to give us hope and trust for the future. This is the God who rescued us and will continue to rescue us into the future. In 1 Samuel, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. Micah also says, for I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. And then there's this beautiful psalm, Psalm 77, which is a prayer. And in the prayer, the psalmist says this, when the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep, with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. God rescued his people, and they're remembering. It's important for them to remember. And then in Exodus 15, you can read this beautiful song of praise where the people are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. He did for them what he had promised, what they couldn't do for themselves, and they just sing this beautiful, beautiful song of praise. And then in Exodus 16, this is 1 month later, 1 month from being delivered in a mighty way, we read this. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death. This is what we like to call hangry. These people are hungry. In fact, do you know what hunger can do to you? It can make you forget everything but how hungry you are. And so what can happen is we can come and we can look at the story, the painting that God's doing, and go, wait a minute, this was supposed to be beautiful and up and to the right. It wasn't supposed to go bad. You said we were going into a promised land. Like, what just happened? We have no food. Weren't we better off in Egypt? And so now they're forgetting how harsh they were treated, and the bad king that was ruling them, because all they can think about is what the food was like. I'm hungry. And so God says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough food for that day. I will rain down daily bread, just enough for each day. Give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus gave that line, this is what those people would have connected to. Oh, this has taken us all the way back to our history, the foundational moment when God said, I'm going to rain down bread and provision from heaven for you. And he said, but on the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So what happened now is the dew comes down. He literally rained down bread from heaven, and they came out, and when it dried, they gathered it up, and they were like, we don't even know what this is. We've never seen anything like this before. So they called it manna, which means, what is it? And they gathered it up, and there was enough. Listen to what it says. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little, but they measured it out, and everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed, daily bread, daily provision. Now, Moses warns them. He said, look, you can't gather more than what you need for that day. Don't try to save it for tomorrow. Because what God's going to teach us, what God's in the process of teaching them, is you're going to have to trust me every day for what you need that day. Of course, some of them didn't listen, and they tried to gather it up and take it in and save it for the next day. And the next day, when they got up, it was filled with maggots and smelled terrible, and they had to just throw it away and go out and gather what was new on the ground for that day, except on the sixth day. And on the sixth day, what God said is, now today you can gather enough for today and tomorrow. So when they did that and they woke up the next morning, no maggots, no bad smell. It was just as fresh as it was the day before, only on the seventh day. And so the leaders of Israel come to Moses and they go, can you explain what is happening? And what is happening is God is about to teach them about his provision, about trusting him, about day-to-day provision. And he wants to show them there's a new king in town. And this is a king who loves you. And this is a king who cares about your well-being. And this is a king who's not going to be harsh with you, but I'm going to be like a good father with you. I'm not like the king you were used to. And so he says to the leaders, he goes, yeah, let me tell you what's happening. God's about to give us this thing called rest. This is a day that you get to rest. We're going to call it a Sabbath day. Because there's going to be 7 days of provision and 6 days of gathering. I'm going to teach them about rest. And you have to remember, if you go back and look at Exodus 5, at how harshly they were treating, this must have blown their minds. The idea that I get to rest, an idea that one whole day I just get to do what I love to do, what I enjoy to do. I mean, they had no idea how loving and good God was going to be, but he was going to teach them to trust him. And so God even demonstrated this. If you back all the way up to the beginning, when God created, he created for 6 days. And on the seventh day, do you know what he did? He rested. He demonstrated that for us. So generations later, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to continue to pray for our daily bread. We're going to take a day to rest. We're going to trust him to provide. And then you move ahead several generations ahead again, and you have a people who say, we're going to pause and look at a prayer line by line. Our kids are going to do it. Our youth are going to do it. In small groups, we're going to do it. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us in a day where we can work 24/7, where the pressure's of high? I can work at 3 a.m. on my phone if I want to. The pressure is high. The demands are high. It's a stressful time. What does this mean for us? And I would argue it means exactly for us what it meant for them, that we get to rest, that God offers rest for us. Now, what can happen for us is we can start to believe one of two lies, because we need to provide for our families. It can be hard. We can buy into one of two lies. The first lie is this: we're on our own. We got to figure this out. It's just us. I gotta figure this out. The other lie that we can buy into is, I mean, we're doing pretty good. I mean, this doesn't seem so hard. That day-to-day thing, that doesn't really pertain to us. Well, Simone Weil was a French philosopher and Christ follower, and listen to what she said. She said, the danger is not that the soul should doubt whether there is any bread, but that by a lie it should persuade itself that it is not hungry. So wherever you are on that spectrum, what we need to know is who our provider is. In Deuteronomy, we have this warning. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and my own energy. Remember, over and over it says, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. You don't have to wonder where your next meal is coming from to experience angst about provision. But Jesus says to them and would say to us, I understand that angst. Listen, if you want an idea for your next tattoo, look at Psalm 16:2 that says, every good thing I have comes from you. Whatever lie we're tempted to believe, this is important for all of us. Every good thing I have, every good thing I will ever have or need, it comes from you. So the invitation of God and one of the Ten Commandments he gave is, I want you to rest. Put the phone down. Look at the people in front of you. Because what can happen, and we know this, when we don't rest, we can get sick, overcome with anxiety. Depression can move in, right? We know this, right? Our relationships can start to fall. The invitation is a good one. We serve a good God. And the invitation for us also is to rest. So work itself is not a bad thing. We're talking about balance of work and rest. All the way back to Genesis 2, when God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, he said, now you're going to work. You're going to have purpose. You're going to have meaning. You're going to tend the garden. You're going to oversee all of these things that I have created. And they partnered with God, and they worked, and they tended, and they have purpose, and it was all in balance. And by Genesis 3, everything goes out of balance, because sin entered the world. And now, all of a sudden, when we're working, we feel stress and anxiety, and we can experience envy and insecurity. We can even become convinced that my employer is my source. The ones who provide work for me are my providers. It can all get out of balance. And then what can happen is this attitude of scarcity can move in, and then we can say, look, there's only so much to go around. And so regardless of what it costs you, my family's going to have it instead of yours. If there's only so much to go around, and if we believe in scarcity, then better my family than yours to have that. And scarcity is the opposite of daily bread. Scarcity is the polar opposite of God saying, I am your provider. I am going to take care of you. You can trust me. So our hearts can move to this thing, and wherever we are, again, often something can happen to disrupt the picture, and we look at the movement of God in our life, and we go, I don't understand. And once again, we have to return to him and say, but I choose to trust that you are in control. I choose to trust you. In John chapter 6, we see this amazing miracle that Jesus does that involves being fed. He actually feeds 5,000 people plus, 5,000 plus, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This is the opposite of scarcity. Jesus says, I don't provide for you and take care of you because there's excess. I provide and take care of you because I know how to do it. So this amazing miracle happens where he feeds all these people. And then just a little bit later in that same chapter, John 6, Jesus does this incredible thing. He actually connects himself all the way back to the story of Moses. Listen to what he says. I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. My Father is your provider. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Sir, give us that bread daily. Give us that as a daily bread. And Jesus said, listen, when Moses moved and God rained down bread from heaven, it fed your bodies. Now God has sent this bread of the living one to feed your souls. And what's about to happen is a moment, another pivotal moment in your history where you realize that I am the true bread. I am the one who now will sustain you. And Jesus says, a better bread has come along. Now, we can't ignore any of this without looking closer at the line that we're looking at today. It doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. What does it say? Give us this day our daily bread. We're meant to do this together. We are meant to partner with God. We're meant to care about things outside of ourselves. Listen to what N.T. Wright says. It is impossible, truly, to pray for our daily bread or for tomorrow's bread today without being horribly aware of the millions who didn't have bread yesterday, don't have any today, and in human terms are unlikely to have any tomorrow either. We pray for those. He said we need to recognize that we are part of a bigger Christian family. Actually, we're part of a bigger human family. And God says, this is bigger. This is give us this day our daily bread. So when we see news of the devastation of war, of people suffering, and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, we don't put our heads in the sand and say, oh, I'm glad that's not me. Lord, please continue to give me this day my daily bread. No, we lean into that and we pray. This is why it's important for our hearts to move on that chart towards, I believe prayer makes a difference, because it does. And we need to pray for those who we see who are suffering. And then there are times when God goes, yep, as you pray that, I'm going to invite you in. I'm going to invite you in to be an answer. I heard this line years ago from a pastor who said, you know what we can do? It can be overwhelming to see the needs of the world. But you can do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. So ask God, what would you have me to do for the one? Listen, this church has prayed that since its very beginnings. Give us this day our daily bread. That's why you hear us regularly talk about Living Water and our partnership with Living Water. Because we are concerned about people on the other side of the world who don't have provision of water. And so we pray, give us this day what we need for provision. What we recognize is when it comes to the rest of the world, when it comes to each other, there's not an us and them. There's just us. This is why really soon you're going to hear us start talking about Advent conspiracy. Because our pastor, along with some others, got together and said, what would it look like if we learned how to keep less but give more? And then they took it even a step further. What if we gathered people and said, how do we create margin in our own lives so that we can give more? Give us this day our daily bread. So we pause and we give more. There were organizations around this city that looked around and saw needs. They saw homeless people. They saw children who weren't being cared for, refugees who arrived who didn't have what they need to sustain their lives. They see suffering and they said, what can we do as we pray, give us this day our daily bread? So we partner with organizations who have food pantries, who provide furniture. If when families are in crisis, they take them in and give them a safe place all over the city. When we say we are for the loo and we do that, we're saying, give us this day our daily bread. You give to the ministries of this church because it's the prayer of your heart. God, we get to do this together. This is us, not them, not me and my church. This is us. And so people show up so that kids can hear about Jesus and youth can hear about it because we're partnered together. We have good friends, Bob and Chrissy Sturgis, who prayed that prayer. They had four boys that they were raising on their own, not a lot of margin in their own lives. But they started noticing that there are other young men, other boys, who weren't being cared for the way theirs were. They weren't being taught. They weren't being taught how to be responsible adults. They weren't in safe environments. And so they started taking them into their home. They opened their own doors and took them in. And then as they saw more and more, they said, you know what happens? when these young people turn 18 and they still need support and they're still not on their feet, services stop. So how can we move into that? This is our daily bread. What, God, do you want us to do? And so I asked them, I said, have you seen God answer big prayers on that scale? They're out of 10 because they said, yes, because when we started praying about what to do, someone stepped up and said, you know what, I'll buy you a house. And so now they have a house. And years later, people stepped up and said, look, I think girls need that too. Let's open another house. And God provided another house. And now they spend their lives, this is called now a seat at the table that was born, where they take in these young people between the ages of 18 and 25. And they say, to sustain you, what needs to happen is you need safety. You need support. Some of them need counseling. We need to teach you how to do job interviews. We're going to help you be on your feet because this is bigger than me. It's about us. We talked to two of their young men who have been through their program. LJ, he said, I was literally days away from being homeless when a seat at the table took me in. And speaking of tables, they said they were pulling up. It's called A Seat at the Table, and they were pulling up card, you know, like card tables and all that to make room. And someone showed up and said, look, I'm gonna do a handmade Amish table for you so that all of them can come to the table as family. Jamel said to us, he said, you know, I had never experienced a Christian community like this, ones who would teach me about spiritual formation, ones who would take me in. He said, one of the things that drew me here was I got my own bed. I got to sleep in a bed. Give us this day our daily bread. This is what we get to do together. We see the Lord's Prayer in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And just a few verses later, listen to what Jesus said. He says, now you can ask for your daily bread. And then he says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for itself. So this offer to rest is also an offer free from worry. And Jesus was acknowledging to them, I know it's hard not to worry. I know, but this is your offer. Come to me. Trust me. I am your provider. So my counselor friends tell me that most of our stress and anxiety live in the past or the future. When we're asking God for our daily bread, it's not quite as stressful. So I want us to think just a minute about what we do have control over and what we don't have control over. This is connected to worry. So talk a minute among yourselves. What do we have control over? What do we not have control over in our lives? Talk about that. Okay, so what we discover is there are definitely things that we worry about that are outside of our control. Do you agree? All right, so let's look at these circles of control that my counselor friends helped me come up with. Circles of control. What I have no control over, here are some of the things. The feelings of others, other people's opinions, the past, or the actions of others. How much time do we spend worrying about that? Then I do have some control over my automatic thoughts, my priorities, circumstances, my future, my feelings, and my schedule. I have some control over that. What do I have control over? My character, my boundaries, my decisions, how I respond, the voices I listen to, my self-care and soul care. So Jesus is saying, I know the tendency is to worry, but I'm asking you to trust instead. It's an invitation to trust. Our kids pastor, Jeff, sent me an article this week called Parents Under Pressure. I recommend you go read it. The Surgeon General is saying there is a mental health care crisis among parents because this is hard. Some of them are living far away from family with no support. I never had to worry when my kids were young about school shootings or social media, and it's gotten really stressful. But here's one of the things he says in that article. Raising children is sacred work. It should matter to all of us. It should matter to you. You're not done. This is still us, right? So one of the things God might impress upon you to do is find a family. What can I do for you? Can I keep your kids once a week? Can I pay for your sitter once a week? I've got some margin, or maybe I can create some margin in my time or my finances or the space in my own home. How can we do for one what we wish we could do for everyone? This is why we ask for volunteers in our kids and youth crossings so that parents can have support, so that they are partnering with someone to care for their kids. You can talk to Dave McNeil, who oversees our care ministries, and he'll tell you how we're coming along now with those in recovery and those who are experiencing devastating loss like divorce and the loss of a loved one, those who are sick. See, this is us. This says, give us this day our daily bread. So later, Jesus refers to bread again. He's with his disciples, having a meal. And as it turns out, this is the very night that he's going to be betrayed. He'll be sentenced to death, and he'll die on a Roman cross. But he takes the bread and he says to his disciples, listen, there's a new thing you're going to need to remember. There's something that's about to change it all again. A new deliverer has come to save you, to walk you towards freedom and away from bondage. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, when you do this, remember my body that is given for you. This is going to be another pivotal point that you're going to need to remember because of what's about to happen. And from where we sit, what happened on the cross means that you and I can come boldly before the throne of God. We can ask for what we need. We can lay our worries and our cares before Jesus, and we can say, I trust you. And because of what Jesus did, we come without shame. We come without regret. We come as children of the living God because of what this Messiah, this deliverer did for us. And we can walk over and we can look at the work that God is doing in our lives and in the world, and we can say, it is good. And I can pray and I can trust you. The invitation is to ask, to trust, to rest, and to give. Give us this day our daily bread. So we don't want to just talk about prayer in this series. We would like to pray. And so I thought we would just close today by doing just that. Wherever you are on the spectrum, can you join me in prayer? If you're comfortable, open your hands on your own lap. Close your eyes. And in your own heart, can you acknowledge God as your good Father? Now, can you use the name for God that you need him to be today? Do you need peace? Do you need provision? Do you need to know he sees you? Do you need your heart healed? Do you need comfort? Do you need healing? Name God right now in your own heart. And now can we pray your kingdom come, your will be done. God, whatever's happening in the world, I want to pray, let it be your way. In my life, in my church, in my city, in the world, let it be done your way. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's take a minute and tell God what you need. What do you need from him today? What sustains you daily? Give us this day our daily bread. God, break our heart for what breaks your heart. Help us to move in, to lean in. Pray for whatever need God brings to your mind that is part of us, bigger than you. Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as your people trusted you all those generations ago, we can trust you. We can trust that you're good. We can trust that you see, you're aware. We can trust that you love us. We can trust that you want good for us. We can trust that you connect us to each other in ways where we get to come together and say, this is something we're going to do together. We thank you that you're the God who provides daily what we need. Move in close. Help us each to take that next step towards you. Teach us how to rest. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We love you. Go in peace.